No, that's not what I'm doing.
Oh, okay. All right. You should share during prayer requests and praises about your new moon.
I think
that's really exciting.
I know it is.
Yeah. Yeah. Well. No. After in the prayer requests and praises. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Oh, we're ready to go. All right. I got the thumbs up from Mr. Meese back there, so we'll go ahead and get started. I was busy selling donuts, and so we had a little pause there. Oh. All right. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open up the service, and I'll do that, and we'll go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We just bless you and thank you for the privilege and the honor to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, just bless this service, bless the music, bless the word, and the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Did everybody get a bulletin for this morning? If you just open that up to announcements and events. So today is Baptism Sunday. So the Jennisons, Carly and Sean and Liam are going to get baptized, and Lee as well. And so it's really exciting. I see the sun's out, so we're hoping and praying that the sun will stay, but like we used to say in the Army, if it ain't raining, we ain't training. So rain or shine, we're going to get it done. You're getting wet anyway, so what's the difference? But anyway, so along those lines, I wanted to share with you. I went and visited the inmates yesterday instead of today because I know we'd be busy, and I wanted to make sure that I honored them with the normal time that I usually do. And one of the inmates, if you pray for him, his name is Pierre. He came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He said when he was 14, but his mom was an alcoholic, and she would send him to all the Christian camps and vacation Bible schools that she could. Well, what happens is he got saved at one of those vacation Bible schools, and so really it wasn't until he's been in jail that he really started reading the Bible. And he's like on the fifth book in the correspondence course. He's being discipled there at the jail, and he leads in prayer all the time in his pod, and people go to him. He's a younger fella, but people go to him for spiritual guidance. And I said, this is your church here. Just build that church in that pod. And he visited with me because they can request a chaplain visit. And he, requested, like, hey, you know what, I want to get baptized. And so I don't know how we're going to make that happen, but I'm going to see if we can't get a water trough just big enough to fit a person in and just do it right there in front of the jail. So I got to check with the policy makers and see if that's something that we can make. So I'm just really excited about that. And, again, excited about today. So wonderful things happening. Sunday, June 26th, will be our church business meeting. And then June 19th, the Sunday before that, is Father's Day. And so since all the mothers, I think we got them flowers, all the fathers will get pistols. No, probably not. But anyways, or ammo maybe. Yeah, that was a dream I had. And Katie was like, yeah, but what about the mothers too? We want pistols too. Like, okay, maybe that's a bad idea. So anyways. So August 2022, this year, this coming August, is shaping up to be a missions month here at the church. Just real quick, I want to read Matthew 9:38 says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so that's really starting to be kind of shape up to be a missions month. We have the Solomons that'll be here on the 14th. Then my Uncle Rick, he's kind of retired as a pastor and where he worked at the college there, but they're still involved in missions in Southeast Asia. And so he'll be here. They live in Hawaii, but they come to Montana for like 3-4 months. It gets longer every time. And last time they were here, they were looking at houses. And so I'm like, why don't you guys just move up here? But he'll be speaking on the 21st, and then possibly we'll have another speaker on the 20 or on last Sunday. And so we have August 7th open, and so we just trust that the Lord will complete that month with either a missionary or a mission speaker of some sort. So, just kind of happened. Just kind of the Lord really wasn't planning it, but the last two or three days, it just happened. So, missions month will be in August. And if you look in your insert here, just a quick reminder, we have the Charlotte Green Memorial K-12 MBCA scholarship. That's here at the school that the church will be providing. So the Day of Hope, that's coming up. It'll be on August, where did I write that? I think it's on the 20th. It's on a Saturday. And so what happens then? Well, we're going to provide shoes. New shoes for all the kids that come down. Usually it's between, I think last year's 300-400, and so we just figured 400 pairs of shoes. And so you have all the totes of shoes out here. We're at 75 and have a goal of 400. And so we're doing sizes 11, and then 12, 13, and then up to kid size 7. And so if you feel led to grab a pair of shoes next time you're at the store, please do that. Like I want to iterate with all giving, you know, it's like, geez, Jeremy, you're asking again for another thing. It's more of a heart issue. It always comes down to heart issue. You may not be led to help in the shoe program, but you have like a missionary that you want to support. Whatever the Lord's leading you to do, that's what you're called to do. And so it's very important that we emphasize that. Do what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. Support whatever ministry. You know, I'm sure there's people here that support other missionaries or other efforts outside of the church, and that's great. That's awesome. And so with that, I think, is there any other announcements or events that I'm missing? I think we're good. So after service, we're going to just boogie down to Betcher Park. And so what we'll do is we won't worry about kind of that stuff. I can come back later. So we'll just make sure everything's unplugged. I get down to the Betcher Park, and I want to make sure that we honor everybody's afternoon time and do the baptism. So, all right, with that, I think we'll go to more music. Thank you.
Our God is so good to us. That's why we're here to worship Him this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Precious Heavenly Father, we just come before You humbly this morning with gratefulness and joy to be able to worship You. Lord, worship is our heart response to all You've done for us. So this morning I ask that we focus our hearts on You, our minds on You. We may worship You in spirit and truth, Lord, that our worship may be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Three in one, God. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Yes, praise forever to the King of Kings.
That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. In the morning that sealed the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away.
Go ahead and be seated, and we will dismiss for Sunday school, and make sure you grab your cookie while you're heading off to Sunday school. Wyatt, you going to go to Sunday school? What's up, buddy? All right. Miss Martha's teaching today. It's wonderful. All right. Good deal. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the children in our congregation, Lord. We just love them. We bless them, Lord. May we be like them with open hearts and open minds, that we would forsake what we think of is something that we have these preconceived notions or ideas. Lord, just help us to throw those to the curb and just be open to your teaching and to your love. Just bless this service, Lord, as we get into the Gospel of Mark, Lord. And again, just thank you for the wonderful worship music this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Oops, dropped a cookie there. Don't forget that part. Hey, in light of the supply chain issues, it's now the 20-second rule instead of the 7-second rule. Anyways, very good. So we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're at the very end of the chapter. A really good chapter, again, where Jesus is teaching his disciples. All right, his public ministry is over, teaching his disciples a lot of examples of what not to do that we learn from the disciples. Again, we have to remember that they didn't have the Holy Spirit with them yet, and so they're still learning. We're leading to the cross. They're still in this mode of Jesus being a mighty military ruler. They don't want to hear these messages that Jesus is giving about how he must go to the cross and 3 days later be resurrected. Jesus is trying to prepare them, and they don't want to hear it. And so, again, we're in Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Before I want to start, we talked last week about unity, and really if you go to the previous chapters of 42 in Mark, we were talking about unity. And this is what Jesus is just continuing the message today about unity, being unified. Verses 9, let's see here, 42. So the verse 41, actually let's, at 40, for the he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall be given you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And so the message there is unity. Last week we talked about how Jesus rebukes sectarianism. It wasn't the idea for the church to be split up in all these denominations and all these different side beliefs that just split the church. It was one unified church. All right, and God is, or Jesus is talking about this. We go to verse 42. So when we talk about the little ones, about the children, Jesus is referring to believers. We are a part of the family of God. We are children of God. Jesus is using the metaphor of a child to refer to us, whether we're 10 or 100. Jesus is referring to believers in Christ. And starting, I'm just going to read it through, and then we'll just get into it here. So 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter half into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Verse 48, again, three times you hear this verse, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And that'll conclude chapter 9. But kind of get into the exposition here. So verse 42, remember, is talking about fellow believers in Christ. Sometimes I ask rhetorical questions. This is a question that somebody can answer from the crowd. Who is the accuser of the brethren? What is the work of accusing the brethren? Does anybody know? Satan. That is the work of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And if you just turn on YouTube today, you can see in the local, in our valley, There's a church out there accusing all the Christian churches in this valley, calling them out by name, and spending maybe two Sunday services, part one, part two. This church in Polson, watch out, they suck. And it's Christian churches. Why aren't they talking about the Mormon churches? Why aren't they talking about the Jehovah's Witness Church? Or maybe the animalistic rituals of the Native Americans? Why are they talking about that? They just focus, they're laser focused on the brethren. They're accusing the brethren. I have a real problem with that. That is the work of Satan. Satan doesn't have to work in to persecute those churches. This other church in town is doing it for him. It's like, hey, you know, I was going to accuse the brethren here. Oh, this church is doing my work. I'm just going to go down to Missoula and work there. And so that's going on right now. Then you have examples of people accusing the brethren. That is the work of Satan, accusing the brethren, people in like-minded people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, they may have a few different beliefs, and those are things that I can talk about them in private. Say, hey, brother, you know this. There's this one thing, I got to talk to you about. You do that like a family, in a family discussion. You don't air it out for all the lost people to hear about. You don't do it on YouTube. All right, that is the work of Satan, and that's why Jesus is so offended by this. You know, we read this passage in verse 42. It's like, well, what happened? Oh, to the love, nice, joyful Jesus talking about hanging a millstone on somebody and drowning them. That's how passionate Jesus is about this. And whosoever shall offend these little ones, shall offend fellow believers in Christ that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. That's rough language. Rough language. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. So Jesus is talking about sin here. He doesn't want you to actually cut your hand off, all right? He doesn't want you to actually pluck your eye out or cut your foot off, all right? In Deuteronomy, you read that it's a sin to hurt yourself, right? And that's where people talk about suicide. Is it a sin to commit suicide? Yep, it is. Just like all the other sins, all right? You're still going to heaven. I was talking about that with the inmates yesterday, and there was some raised eyebrows, and also there was a sigh there. So maybe some in their family committed suicide, and they thought maybe they went to hell, and so. Yeah, suicide, there is no Bible verse that says Jesus paid for all the sins on the cross except this one. This one was not paid for. It doesn't say that. All sins of the world, past, present, future, paid, done, it is finished. If that's one sin that Jesus didn't pay for, then it's not finished. And so, we're not supposed to harm ourselves. So this is the attitude. This is how we should be angry at sin. My hand just did the cutting it off. You should be angry about sin when you see sin or you're committing sin. Be angry about it. Get rid of it. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Jesus also preaching about hell. Did you know that Jesus preached on hell more than he did heaven? He gave more detail about hell than he did heaven. He gave more detail about hell than pretty much any other subject. And so when you hear, it's the God of love, and I don't think God could ever send anybody to hell. And, Jesus just really wanted to love us to love. And just talking about God's love. Yes, God's love and God's justice, they meet at the cross. All right? You got it. If you're going to preach God's love, you got to preach God's justice. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And you see that verses three times. Jesus is emphasizing. When you hear God repeating three times, pay attention. That's like you have the verilies in Jesus. Sometimes Jesus says, verily. Sometimes he says, verily, verily. Sometimes he says, verily, verily, verily. I say unto you, pay attention when he says that. So where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a direct quote, God quoting God, essentially. Jesus is God. He's quoting himself when the prophet Isaiah says in verse 66, 24, and I'll give you a second to turn there. Isaiah 66, 24, it's a direct quote, God quoting God. Isaiah 66, 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So Jesus is quoting himself, essentially, saying it is an eternal dying. It is eternal damnation. It is eternal burning. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. It is real. There's a hell and there's a heaven. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better to thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So we have the hand. We see that our, you know, some things, sometimes our hands get us in trouble a lot, right? Our eyes get us in trouble a lot. And our feet, I'm just going to go over here to this place where I know I'm not supposed to go. I was sharing a message with the inmates. I'm learning a lot down there, by the way, just learn a lot. And I tell them, I learn a lot just by visiting with them. And so I was telling the story of, and this is more for the eye, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it now. So I was telling the story. So I did do a transport down to Billings for the ambulance service. And so we did a turn and burn down to Billings. And at the intersection for the highway 287 that goes up to Helena on I-90, there's a strip club there that's very well known in Montana, and it's right next to the Adam and Eve store. You've seen the billboards, and incessant billboards all the way up there, and then coming both ways. I bet you there's probably 20, 30 billboards, teasers, Adam and Eve store. I'm like, wow. And, you know, every time I go by there, you know, I have to turn my head. I literally have to put my hand up because I don't want to look. That's my sin nature, wanting to look at the billboard. Oh, look at that, being tempted. You just got to cover your eye, cover your head. That's what we're supposed to do. Treat sin as if your eye is not even, you know, looking at it. Don't even look at it. That's what we're supposed to do with sin. We're supposed to be so angry with sin, you just refuse to look at it. You know, cut off your hand, cut off your feet. Nope, I want to walk over here, I'm to the bar. Nope, cut off your feet, be done with it. Don't give in to that temptation. And again, Jesus quotes in 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is hammering this about hell. It is a place of eternal conscious punishment. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. That's how we're supposed to be angry at sin. Again, Jesus hits the third time. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a really good sermon that Jesus is doing right now on hell. I want to spend a few minutes there on hell, because there is a lot of, there's some confusion, like what is hell? You hear of a place called, purgatory or whatever. That's something that's really kind of a man-made tradition. It really is. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, purgatory, right? There is a place that was called Sheol, where all the Old Testament saints went. One of the jobs that Jesus did when he was 3 days and 3 nights, he released all the Old Testament saints from Sheol, otherwise known as Abraham's bosom, and they all went to heaven. They were waiting for the New Testament. When you have a when we think of the Testament, you know, we read the Bible like the Old Testament and then the New Testament. Who has a testament and will for them right now? Right? It's a testament. But the testament is not in force until that person dies. And so when Jesus, if you think about it, up until the cross, they're still living in the Old Testament, in the Levitical system, in where it was a temporary covering until Jesus finished the work on the cross. And that's what they're living in. So that's why it's really important to understand the Jewish system, the Feast of Israel, the Levitical system. You see Jesus in all those verses, in all those feasts. He came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the law and the prophets. Everything in this Bible is all about Jesus. This whole book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus, the work of, the coming to. They just, in the Old Testament times, they didn't have a Messiah, the name of the Messiah yet. We can look back in retrospect. We have all that knowledge. We have a completed Word of God. And so I'm very thankful that I live in this age so I can have the whole Word of God that explains all of those things. And so we have Sheol. There is no Sheol anymore. After Jesus released them and took them to heaven, then that place doesn't exist anymore. All the saints go to heaven. But there's also Hades. You hear the word Sheol, Hades, hell, Gehenna. It's like, which is which? What is what? Hades was the essentially the Greek term for Sheol, but it's all inclusive of talking about hell. Hades is the place where the non-believers are, and there's hell there. There's going to be a second time when they're thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the age. That has not happened yet. So Jesus, again, he details hell more than heaven. He says it is a place of eternal torment, Luke 16:23, of unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43, which we just wrote, where the worm does not die, Mark 9:48, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Matthew 13:42, and from which there is no return, even to warn loved ones, again, Luke 16. He calls hell a place of outer darkness, Matthew 25:30, comparing it to Gehenna. What is Gehenna? So Gehenna was this place. It was a eternal dump, a burning of a dump in Jerusalem. And so Gehenna was named that place. Hold on a second, let me find that. Oh, so it was compared to, Jesus was using Gehenna as that comparison, because that's where in Jerusalem they would dump all their garbage, and they would dump all the corpses, probably of all the Gentiles, I'm guessing. And so Jesus is using Gehenna to compare that. Hold on a second. And it's also a place where King Ahaz and King Manasseh, they worshipped the god Molech. And what they would do, they would sacrifice. So these are Jewish kings. They were the evil kings. What they would do is they worshipped the god of Molech, and they would sacrifice children to the god of Molech. And so that place, after all that, was deemed forever unclean. And so that's where all the refuse went. And I got to tell you, there's something peculiar about the smell of burning garbage. I have a nose for burning garbage, let me tell you what. Because when I spent 14 months in Baghdad, that's all they do is there's garbage burning all the time. They don't have, like, you know, the garbage man or like a transfer station, they just put it in the middle of the street, and they just set it just burns 24/7, 365. And you get a nose, so it just always smells like burned trash. And when my neighbor is burning rubbish, burning trash, like household garbage, I can detect that pretty quick. It's a different smell than just, you know, like your trees or branches or leaves or something. And it's very toxic, and it burns your eyes. And so just around that all the time, but that's what it was in Jerusalem. It was that area, just constantly burning trash. And so Jesus used that. It was a place of unquenchable fire, always burning. Again, a conscious, knowing feeling of burning. And so that is what that Gehenna is what Jesus uses as the example. It's the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It is the ultimate destiny of all unbelievers. Hell is a real place. You do not want anybody to go there, but people will go there. People do go to hell if that's one of the consequences of not believing Jesus. I was sharing with the inmates again. Is that, you know, we have eternity, all right? We're given we have eternal souls, all right? We're groaning for that status where Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve were immortal. They were supposed to live forever because they were able to partake of the tree, a tree of life. They partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so if you read Genesis, that God put the angels there with swords to guard the tree of life. Why? Because he didn't want Adam and Eve to continue to eat of the tree of life, because they would be stuck in their sin. They would be immortal beings stuck in their sin. And so God, in his foreknowledge, and really his grace, I think, like, you know, we don't want these jokers to eat a meeting of the tree of life, because they will live in their sin forever. They will never die. It's a blessing for us to die. Because we're not partaking of that tree of life anymore. And so he was looking out for us. It's a blessing to die, to not be immortal. We'd be stuck in our sin forever. What a horrible, horrible state. And so I do want to turn to Revelation 20, 10 through 15 real quick. And we're going to spend a few minutes on that, and then we'll move on. So Revelation 20, starting in verse 10. Again, we're talking about hell here. If you read in Matthew, just a quick note while you're turning there, if you read in Matthew 25:41, it reads, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire was originally only meant for the devil and his evil angels. But then after the fall, I was like, well, I guess all the people that don't believe in me will go there too. But it was originally only supposed to be for Satan and his evil workers. So Revelation 20, 10 through 15, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Tormented. You're not annihilated. You're not destroyed. It would be how just would it be if you just, you know, burned up quickly and then there's no more punishment? You're just annihilated. It is an eternal burning fire. You have an eternal soul. That's what you take with you to hell, if that's what your destination is. If your destination is heaven, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the determining factor. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." So apparently there's a large amount of books. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And so you have the book of life over here, but then you have all the other books. All right. If your name is not written in the book of life, you are destined to go to hell. How do I get my name in the book of life, you ask? By accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No works can get you there. All right. But when this verse, talking about according to their works in the books, there's going to be a time like, well, did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, no, I did not believe in God. I didn't have any really good works to speak of. All right, then your destination is the lake of fire. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Verse 20, so in the commentary on that, it broadly refers to that which has come forth from the individual's entire life. Works would include attitudes, sinful acts, moral decisions, and a lack of desire for God. A lack of desire for God. That gets you a first-class ticket to hell. And it's not a fun first-class ticket. Apart from God, electing and redeeming, loving the Lamb, all humans will fall short when God's righteous judgment comes. You've got to partake of that gift. You must have accepted that pardon. After the rapture, it's going to be a different system. All right, we have faith. We are given grace by faith in Jesus Christ. When the tribulation starts after the rapture, it's going to be a horrible time. There's going to be a lot of martyrs. And if you just skip ahead, if you read, and let's see here, where did I have that at? All right, so just real quick, Revelation 14, 9 through 11. So this is the tribulation, folks, all right? This is not the rapture, folks. If you read in Revelation, after chapter 3, 4, there's no more talk of the saints. The church is gone, all right? So we are gone. That's when the rapture happens. But for the tribulation, folks, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And so, in the tribulation, you're going to be judged by your proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so, if you receive the mark, or you worship the beast, that will get you to hell, right there. And so, as we go further, in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Book of life, belief in Jesus. Anything other than that, eternity in hell. It's that simple. Jesus is that fork in the road. Heaven or hell. You're taking your eternal soul somewhere, your immortal soul somewhere. It's in heaven or hell. Continuing on in Mark 9. When we think death, it's like annihilation. But you're not destroyed. It's your soul is in hell forever. So it's the second death in that we die in this body, and then the second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. So it's not a death in the sense that we kind of think like, well, our soul dies and then we're annihilated and we're destroyed and there's nothing. We're there with our eternal soul. And so, but yeah, that's a really good question though. Again, there is a lot of confusion on Revelation, but if you read it in a literal sense, it's not that confusing at all. Just read. Did that answer your question, Kim? Right. It is the death in that you're separated from God, but your soul remains forever. So it's not like annihilated and then where it's nothing. It's a continual burning. It's something that you're conscious of. Again, eternal conscious punishment of the wicked. Let's go to verses 49. We're going to shift talking about hell, and now we're into fire and salt. Verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Remember, Jesus is talking about unity. He's talking about not accusing the brethren. All right, that's why he's so very, very adamant on how to treat sin. Cut it off. Oh, and by the way, if you don't believe in me, let's talk about hell. Talking about all the negative consequences of sinning. It's hell. cutting off your hand. But he goes into a, I think he finishes here in a positive sense. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. He closes on that peace, on that unity. Be in peace with one another. Don't go around town creating a YouTube channel to accuse the brethren of all the other Christian and Bible-believing churches in the valley. Be unified. Serve together in like an outreach or community event. Serve together. Be unified. And so in your insert there, and I left, oh, here it is right here. In your insert there, I want to talk about salt. So salt in those days was impure, and so it would start to lose its purity to where it wouldn't work anymore. And so Jesus uses that example of salt. Today we have salt that's pretty much pure, and so we don't have that problem of it going bad. But if it sits in the cupboard for probably 5 or 6 years, it does start to taste funny. You know, it loses its work. But talking about salt in a positive sense. So if you look into the applications, do I exemplify purity, savoriness, and preservation? I want to look at those words. Do I exemplify purity? So pure salt. All right, salt has a lot of amazing qualities. Our bodies would cease to live if we didn't have salt. We need salt. Do I exemplify purity? And so if you look in the dictionary in the what that word means, purity, it means to clean, pure, physically purified by fire. There's a refining process, and that's what Jesus is talking about in that verse. Salted with fire to get all the impurities out. So you think about like suffering or even, you know, your newness in life. You get away, you throw the old man away. You take upon your newness in Christ, that purity. Getting rid of all the impurities in your life, cutting it off. Putting your blinders on to those things that may cause you to fall. It's like a vine that's cleansed by pruning it and so fitted to bear fruit. And so you may have like an offshoot that's kind of sucking the energy of that plant. You cut it off because it's not producing any fruit. If you've got four branches producing fruit and you got this one, I think of the apple tree at our house. Half of it is now dead. I don't know if you've noticed it. Half of the tree is dead. I'm going to cut that thing off because it's sucking water from the good part to clean it, to just get it out of there. In the Levitical sense, it means to use or to stop the use of which is forbidden. So you don't want to use those forbidden things. Keep yourself holy. Separate yourself. That's what the word holy means. To separate yourself unto clean things, unto pureness, unto things of the kingdom. Separate yourself from sin. Ethically, it's to be free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, free from every admixture of what is false, sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent, unsustained with the guilt of anything. And so you're keeping yourself. You're keeping yourself in front from temptation. All right? Remember, temptation is not sin, but if that crops up, cut it off. Keep yourself away from that stuff. You have to be deliberate about that. You just can't just hope that, well, you know, I think I'll be fine. I just, you know, I'll look at that billboard. I'll just go to that bar. I'll be okay. You got to separate yourselves from that. The reference verse there is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we don't have a 100% pure heart all the time, because we're still stuck in that middle time, right? But be pure in heart. How do I learn, Pastor? How do I learn to be more pure in heart? By reading the Bible, fellowshipping, communicating with God in prayer and with others. It's that pureness. And sometimes we have to go through a trial or suffering in our life where you're more pure on the other side. I shared my testimony down at the jail with the men and women down there. And I had to go through a time in my life where I wasn't living all for the Lord. The Lord had to cut me off the knees. I had to go through a trial of suffering where I came out better on the on the back end of that. That's one of the reasons for suffering. There's many reasons for suffering. That's one of them. To pure yourself, to become more pure in your service in the kingdom. Do I exemplify savoriness? It is a smell or odor, exuding love, peace, joy, unity, emitting actions and words, character of life and joy. Everybody knows when the neighbors are having a barbecue, because you're, oh, and then the stomach starts grumbling, and then the mouth starts drooling. You're like, oh, I wonder if it's chicken. Is it ribs? All right. But for potluck Sunday, it is hard to concentrate about the latter part because I smell the sweetness of that awesome cooking. It's hard to do that. But that's what we're talking about. Do you exude a sweet-smelling savor in your walk with the Lord? The reference verse there is Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If you continue in Ephesians 5, it's talking about the church, and it's talking about a marriage between a husband and wife. Do people know you as somebody who treats your wife well? Do people know you as a wife who treats your husband well? I was up helping a neighbor cut wood on top the hill here a couple weeks ago, and the wife she's the son and daughter of a friend, and so I really don't know them. But the wife accidentally locked the keys in the truck, and he was mad and he was berating her, and I felt awful for her, and I was like, man, and he wouldn't stop. He just kept on, you know, what's wrong with you? Why did you, you know, why were you even in the truck anyways? Making every excuse, and just, I felt bad for her, and I was embarrassed for him, that what a horrible witness he has. Why would you treat your wife that way? Why? And he was not, there's no sweet-smelling savor, and I left. You're like, you know what? I was up talking to my neighbors, like, all right, I need to go, and it just sickened my stomach. Is there things that happen in your life that are bringing joy to others? Are people edified? Are people uplifted by the way you treat your husband or your wife or your family or fellow church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, or fellow churches? Are you talking ill of other churches? And you have a YouTube channel for it. Is that what you're doing? That just stinks. It stinks. It just makes your stomach sick. Do I exemplify preservation? So again, salt, pure. It's savoriness, like you add salt to your stew. I know when somebody has missed the salt. You're like, oh, you need some salt in this. It just needs some more salt. You know, salt makes things yummy. I always think, just back on the preservation piece, back in the old days, they didn't have fridges. So they would take salt and they would rub it on the meat, and it would preserve the meat. It keeps all the bacteria and all the germs and all the yucky stuff off the meat, so it was good for you to eat. That's what salt does in preservation. And so what are we doing to preserve ourselves? To keep ourselves pure, to keep our aura, our character, sweet smelling savor to others. Preservation, to keep, guard, observe, to give heed, to treasure up knowledge of the Bible. Treasure those things in memory, those memory stones. When we were in Joshua, treasure those memory stones in your life. Those wonderful times when Jesus worked wonders. Celebrate. Are we celebrating together? Are the church gathering every Sunday? Are we coming together in Bible study? Are we coming together on Sundays? Are you in a church where you're fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ? When you get off on your own when you read the Bible and you kind of get off your own, there's nobody there to correct you. There's nobody there to share a wonderful passage. There's nobody there to help you interpret. Like, oh wait, well I thought this verse said this. No, brother, let me tell you about what the theological principle is, and let me show you all the 20 other verses that affirm what you are believing. We do that together in fellowship, small groups, local church body. To be on one's guard, always being ready to give an answer for our blessed hope. If your meat goes sour, you can't share that with anybody. You just throw it in the garbage. It's junk. To preserve and protect the gospel message from being watered down. A lot of watered down gospels these days. Preaching love, but no justice. Preaching heaven, but no hell. Preaching that all will be saved, no. Or that, hey, the decision for Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. That is the most important thing. So we have purity. We have savoriness and preservation. That's what salt does for us. And the reference verse for preservation, Malachi 2:7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And the key word is keep there, to preserve. We are a royal priesthood. After Jesus finished the work on the cross, we no longer have to go through a man to go to God. We have direct connection with God, because we have Jesus in us. We don't need priests anymore. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. So Peter says, so it is our job to keep knowledge, to be keeping knowledge of the holy, preserving ourselves, being in the Word, fellowshipping, praying, being a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Are you known as a messenger of God? I was talking with, again, so many things I'm learning down there at the jail. One of the deputies, when I was done, I was walking out, and one of the deputies said, yeah, you know, I heard one chaplain say, yeah, you know, they find Jesus in jail, and when they just leave Jesus at the jail. But then I said, Chris, I was like, Chris, are we any different, though? We go to church on Sunday, we have Jesus there, and then during the week, we just leave Jesus at church on Sunday, and hey, Jesus, I will see you next Sunday. And he's like, oh, yeah, you got me there. So, yeah, and some, you know, we're all guilty of that in some sense. I know when I was younger, I went to church on Sunday, and that was my fix, that was my Jesus fix for the week. And I wasn't involved in the church at all, and not really serving. I was just a consumer. I consumed Jesus on Sunday, and that was about it. That was my Jesus moment for the week. And so, yeah, we are no different. You find Jesus in jail or at the church, and then you just leave him there at the church or at jail. Same thing. So we're going to close here, and I just want to close on some things that Peter talked about. So remember, Peter is essentially the author of the Gospel of Mark, but Mark is the writer for Peter. And so remember, so Mark obviously had some skills in writing, in being able to put to paper what Peter was saying. Peter was a dirty, stinky fisherman. Remember, he had no skills of being a scribe. That's why you see Mark is a very quick, you know, shooting at the hip, just gospel. It just keeps on going, just going. It's a fast script. It's an action script. In Matthew, there's a lot more detail, because Matthew was a scribe. He was a tax collector. He had to be good at shorthand. He got all those details, and that's what you find in Matthew. So, just three verses I'm going to share with you from 1 Peter, and then we'll close. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. And I think two of those are on the front of the bulletin there. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, have that pureness about you. Have that sweet-smelling savor about you. Have that preservation. 1 Peter 4, 12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange happened unto me. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Being partakers. That's opposite of consuming. Are you, I know there was a gal that, I always remember this quote, are you consumer, or are you a fan, or are you a follower? Lots of fans in church. And so be a partaker of Christ. And think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't think it strange or odd that you go through suffering. We go through suffering just as much as everybody else does. But the difference is that God uses those sufferings to purify us. Last verse. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Making you perfect, establishing you in the faith, strengthening you, settling you in that home, that home in heaven you have. That word settle, I think about, and I think the Mises can probably relate to this, when you have an unsettled feeling about you when you're traveling. You know, you're not in your home, or you're waiting for your home to be built. You're in somebody else's home. You're not settled. And so I look at that verse and say, you need to be settled in a local church body. Find a local church body to get connected with, to attend, to serve with, to fellowship with. Get settled in a local church body. Don't be content with just visiting this church and that church, and we're just going to check this church out and just be in a continual church visiting mode. Get settled in a congregation, local church body, where you can serve and fellowship with each other. Get to know each other. Your burdens, your joys. Get settled. That's the closing verse today. We covered a lot of material there. Again, the doctrine of hell there's a lot there. Maybe that's something we can take up on Bible study. But anyways, we're going to go ahead and close the song, and then we'll have a prayer after that.
My God, my Savior.
chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace.
That doesn't happen when you're talking about all the unpure things in the world. We know that. It doesn't come with creating stumbling blocks, brothers and sisters, or lost people, about speaking negatively about some other church or some other person. A ministry of reconciliation should be exuding you. There should be unity and peace about you. Hey, do you go to church? No. Well, let me tell you about these couple of churches to go to. You should be in a local church body. There is no ministry of reconciliation to lost people if you're telling them right from the outset what churches to not go. I'm like, man, you guys are a bunch of fighting children. I don't know if I want any part of that. Just focus on the pure things. And God will take care of the rest. He will save. Plant those seeds of salvation. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this amazing message from Mark 9. Lord, you just when you speak, Lord, we take heed, Lord. You've warned us about hell. You've warned us about the consequences of sin. Lord, we just thank you for this lesson today. May we take this lesson home with us and just exude purity in this valley, in this town. Love, peace, unity. That's who you are. You are the God of love, of peace and unity and justice. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for the opportunity to plant those seeds without having some religious police around saying, hey, don't be preaching about Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for that opportunity. May we tell our neighbors, our family, our coworkers about you so that your name will be proclaimed in every situation, every minute, every hour, every day. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Just bless this week. In Jesus' name I do pray.